For our scripture reading this morning, I'd like us to look together at what may be for many of us a somewhat familiar passage, 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 13. 2 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 1 through verse 13. And we'll be most interested in those first seven verses. 2 Timothy 2 at verse 1, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." So far our reading of God's word. Whenever we gather as a seminary community, at the beginning of a new year of study, and this is, I believe, if my math is correct, the 26th time that I've had this privilege. Dare I say my colleague, Reverend Vanderhart's, had a few more times when he's been at assemblies such as this. I believe it's the word in season is the word that gives us something of a reminder from the Lord himself as to what is our calling and task. To what does the Lord summon us as we begin this year of study at Mid-America Reformed Seminary in this year of our Lord, 2013? And it's particularly helpful if we can find a passage in that connection, not using the text, as you know, the common saying, as a pretext for something that is a burden of yours in particular. It's particularly helpful when we can find a passage that speaks not only to what is our calling as professors, those who teach you, but also one that might also speak to those who are taught. What is your responsibility in respect to the things that you are taught and the things you're learning and hearing as we together at this community are busy in the study of the Word of God and in preparation as students, if it be our aspiration for the gospel ministry. And I think we have that here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I've often suggested and heard it suggested that if you could find somewhere in the Word of God something of a mandate for seminary education, 2 Timothy 2, 2 is about as close as you're going to get to that when the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It's a passage that is addressed by the Apostle Paul in prison as one who suffers for the gospel, where he is an elderly mentor to, and he uses a beautiful term of endearment here, "You then, my child," some translations render it, "my son." He wants, Timothy is Paul's young, as you know, tempted to be rather timid and reluctant in the fulfillment of his duties and his ministry among the churches in Ephesus. It's a word of the Apostle Paul to his spiritual son Timothy regarding the responsibility that is now falling more and more upon Timothy and him and his work among the churches, a work that is no longer within the Apostle Paul's reach. And he's giving Timothy instructions. Really, chapter 2 follows fast upon the heels of chapter 1, and it repeats, picks up themes that the Apostle Paul has already outlined in the first chapter, where he reminds very warmly Timothy of the joy that was his and theirs together in the service of the Lord, about Timothy, even from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice and so on, had learned the Word of God and they had labored together, suffered together. Timothy is reminded in chapter 1 of the gift that was his by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. And Paul has already encouraged him not to shrink back, not to be ashamed, not to be reluctant in the work, but to continue sharing with him in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He's even reminded later in the chapter of some who have fallen short, who have drifted away in the course, have abandoned their post, and have not been faithful to the task. What I'm saying is the context is one of an earnest exhortation to Timothy not to let anything, his timidity, his reluctance, his natural introspectiveness or whatever it was, to stand against his continued faithful ministry and labor in the word of the gospel. And so let's look at what Paul says in that context to Timothy here in chapter 2 at verse 1 and following. He starts with a striking word of, it's really a word in season, it's not a singing to the choir, but it's a word Timothy desperately needed. You then, my dear child, my spiritual son in the faith, co-laborer in the gospel, you be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now that's a very striking exhortation. In what is Timothy to be strengthened? Certainly not in his youthfulness, because he was already well aware of that, and that was the one thing that was getting in the way of his readiness to do the work to which he was called. Certainly not in his natural disposition, because he was by, you can pick that up through here and there in the first and second epistles of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. He seems to have been rather timid, and he was rather impressed by his youthfulness in a negative fashion. Who am I for this task to which I've been called under my captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his apostolic servant, the Apostle Paul? And so Timothy hits the nail, or I should say Paul hits the nail right on the head in terms of what Timothy needed to hear. Your ministry, Timothy, will be empowered and strengthened in the grace and by virtue of your awareness of the grace that is yours in Christ Jesus. It's striking that in chapter 1, his ministry is itself called a gift, fan into flame, the gift of God. It's not something Timothy obtained because he was unusually and exceptionally qualified for it. Now, it's true in the scriptures, and certainly in the pastorals, there is mention made of those qualifications that are themselves worked by God's grace in us that are requisite to the gospel ministry. So grace is no cover for or license to be irresponsible in terms of your preparation for and conduct in the gospel ministry. But at the end of the day, it's still all grace. What do you have, Timothy, that you have not received in and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? What will you ever do, Timothy, that will be done apart from and not upon the foundation of your faith union with the Lord Jesus Christ, who justifies, who sanctifies, who equips you, furnishes you, gifts you with everything that you do not have but you need for the ministry? So be strengthened, be, if I may use a very colloquial expression, not used normally by seminary professors, you be the man, Timothy, using be there not inadequately and correctly, but as an imperative. Be the man, Timothy, in the ministry. You be strong in the ministry because of God's grace. Now, that's true for all Christians, of course. I mean, we even sing of that. We're going to sing from 380 in the Psalter. I forget the number in the Trinity. Amazing grace. 'Tis grace that has brought me safe thus far. this grace will lead me home. The whole of the ministry, our work professors as professors, is an evidence of, we define grace as what? Undeserved favor. Undeserved favor is a work sustained, fueled. By the way, you students of the Greek language, I'll curry favor with the language instructors. What is here translated well, I think, in the ESV. In some it's translated, be strong, doesn't get it as well. Be strengthened, it's a present passive. Be continually. Not, well, I'm finished with seminary, or now I've got my degree and I'm a seminary professor, and I know everything. I'm up to the task. I can do this now. I can, in a manner of speaking, engage as a student or as a professor, pulling myself up by my bootstraps, by dint of my exceptional ability and hard labor. No, be continually, constantly, invariably, now and always, strengthen Timothy for the work by grace. Who made you what you are? I am what I am, says the Apostle Paul elsewhere, by the grace that was given to me. I am what I am by God's undeserved favor. Then he goes on and he says to Timothy in that framework and reminds him why he needs to be strengthened. He needs to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard, he says, from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's a lot in that. We have to be quick here. But it really represents Paul's awareness of his own apostolic office, and that he, as a minister of Christ, as one whom Christ has sent and furnished for his calling as an apostle, what, you know, remember what he says to the church in Thessalonica, what you've heard from me, I'm thankful to God that you heard it not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God. And Paul is, in the context of his own life circumstance, aware that there is need for that apostolic deposit. That's what he calls it in the first chapter prior there, too, in verse 13 and 14. That apostolic good deposit of teaching that was his teaching in the name of and in the person, in a manner of speaking, as Christ's stand-in apostle, the ministry of the gospel, what he had preached and taught in the presence of many witnesses, that, he says, you take it like any good steward who is not creative and inventive, but merely the recipient of what's been given, put into your hands. You take it as you received it, unimpaired, and you entrust it to others, faithful men, and that, professors, is our calling. Not to shave off the rough corners or sharp corners, not to remove the portions that don't suit our fancy, not to give it a different shape and form than it was given to us, but you present it, pass it on in the form in which you received it. We don't have time to deal with this entirely, but in verse 13 of chapter 1, follow the pattern of sound words by the Holy Spirit, verse 14, who dwells in us, guard the good deposit. Paul is very anxious to impress upon Timothy that he is not to be constructively creative in his ministry of the Word of God. Now, some of the students know I like to quote Charles Hodge to this effect, and since we have a Hodge scholar in our midst, it's dangerous to quote Hodge these days, but he said something to the effect one time, and he's excoriated by that by the more creative theologians of our time, as having said that for 100 years at Princeton we haven't taught anything new. Well, with proper nuance and clarification, and I'm good at that, but we haven't time for it, we would want to say that of this school, wouldn't we? The bane of the church, brothers, sisters, are theologians and theological academies that are tempted by the lure of creativity, not being satisfied with receiving and doing everything I can to give it on to others in the form in which it was given to me. Now, I have to resist the temptation to say more about that because I would like to nuance that a bit. But that's the task. So, remember that, my colleagues, and hold us to it, students. Don't be timid and unafraid to bring it to our attention if we haven't done so. But then, a third exhortation, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, or in the grace of Christ Jesus. The things you've heard from me, entrust those to to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Thirdly, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. He has said that already in the first chapter. We've already suffered, Timothy, together. You know that I'm in prison for the gospel. And who knows, Timothy, what the gospel ministry to which you have been called by God's grace, where that will take you. But you can be sure of this. You will share with me, and all who with us are engaged in this work will share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I love that little phrase in many of the profession of faith forms used historically in Reformed churches. I'm not sure the modern church would write that phrase in there. After you have suffered a little while. That's all of the Christian life. That's it. Or there's in, I think, the baptismal form, something about this life is nothing but a constant death. Ooh, that doesn't sound too inviting or enticing, but that's exactly what it is. Self-denial. What is self-denial but a little dying to self? A little losing self. A little subordinating of self to the greater work of gospel ministry, gospel proclamation, Christ preaching. Be ready for it. And then he uses three analogies, and with that I'll conclude very quickly. If you want to flesh that out, Timothy, what that means is, and by the way, this military language and imagery in the epistles of Paul to Timothy is rife. I don't have time to go into that. But no soldier, the first analogy is the one that he makes most principal. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. It's easy to get sidetracked in seminary. It's easy to get off the road as a seminary professor. And doing this, that, and the other thing, sometimes good things. But there is something about this soldiering under Christ as your captain, Timothy, as you are strengthened in the grace of Christ Jesus and entrust these things that you've heard from me to faithful men and engage in the ministry yourself, that I wish to bring to your attention, and it's this. Soldiers are under orders. There's something we call AWOL, absent without leave. There is no opportunity, permissibility to, in the course, not whether it be of your studies or your teaching, that you should not be on assignment, that you should get entangled and all wrapped up and distracted by things that do not contribute to the faithful pursuit of that to which you are called. For that's paramount. Very simple. An athlete, second analogy, is not crowned unless he competes according to the rule. We all know that. We read the newspapers. This guy won the 100-yard dash. Turns out Rodriguez, got a Yankees fan, thought to be the greatest football or baseball player. He was going to set the record. He was going to surpass not only Babe Ruth, he was going to surpass, who's the guy who's at the lead of the, Barry Bonds, of all people. And he didn't compete according to the rules, apparently. So there will always be an asterisk by his name. He's not going to, dare I use another baseball figure? I'm not fixated on baseball, but it just comes to mind. Pete Rose. I'm an old guy. I saw Pete Rose play. He's great. I feel badly the man is not in the Hall of Fame. He 4,000-some hits. He was spectacular. Charlie Hustle. But an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. I like that one because I come from a long line of farmers. My grandfather, Dr. Beach knows him well, actually preached at his sermon, was a farmer. Yeah, and some of the students know this. I've told you the story. When I was in graduate school, it took me 8 years after I got married to get into the ministry. And my grandfather met me always with the simple question, "Cornell, when are you going to start working?" Graduate study's not work. Professor Menninger, writing dissertations is not really work. Until you're a hard-working farmer, you don't know what work is. He was wrong about that, of course. In fact, he should have known from this very text that ministry of the gospel, whether it be in teaching or in being taught, it's hard work. It is. It takes, and he uses language in this passage that the Apostle Paul likes to use. It's the language for work that we would associate with sweat upon our brow. Toil. Who told you that entering the ministry or going to seminary was going to be some sort of a cakewalk or something of that nature? And I have a little reputation. I once spoke at chapel, and I spoke so clearly, apparently, that a student came to me afterwards and said, "I don't think I'm going to go to seminary." Now, my point this morning is not to get anyone to come to me. Please don't come tell me that today. I can't handle it. Tomorrow, perhaps, if it's necessary. But to encourage you, Paul's wanting to encourage Timothy. And he does that right through. But it does take hard work. It does. If you think going into the ministry is going to be easy, it's not. I know Dr. Beach is going to tell you in one of the courses the danger of reclining in the ministry. It's a huge danger. It's a temptation. But resist it. Run from it like from the devil if necessary. Be a hardworking, by God's grace, student and teacher of the Word of God. And then you will enjoy the first share of the crops. Think about this, says Paul, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, there's a good conclusion, application of our meditation. Brothers, sisters, whatever our position and place, God grant that as you embark upon this year of work and labor in the word of the Lord, the gospel, think about these things. Mull them over. Ponder this. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. May God bless us as we do so. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that speaks with such clarity and specificity to our circumstance. We pray that indeed, as a seminary community, we may together be strengthened in your grace constantly and in the calling that is ours as we entrust the knowledge of the gospel to students, as students we receive. And prepare ourselves for the ministry, prepared to endure hardship as good soldiers of Christ Jesus as we embark and engage and continue in the work that you've called us to do. Grant this, we pray, by the strength and power that you alone supply through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.